word in the church Bibles. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Look, he said, I see heaven open, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. At this they covered their ears, and yelling at the tops of their voices, they all rushed at him, dragged him out of the city, and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. While they were stoning him, Jesus prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he fell on his knees and cried out, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. When he had said this, he fell asleep. And this is the word of the Lord.
Our second reading is from John chapter 14, verses 1 to 14. And if you have a Bible, it starts on page 1082. 1082. Jesus said to his disciples, Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? Well, Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. And Jesus answered, Don't you know me, Philip? Even after I have been among you such a long time. Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves. Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Wendy, we're all yours. I mean, Reverend Wendy, we're all yours.
It's so good to be here. Thank you for inviting me. As Andy was saying, I used to be a curate here, so I know a lot of you already, but there are some new faces, which is so good. And thank you to all those who are leading worship, but also who are worshiping and who are providing hospitality afterwards. So let us pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Jesus said, Do not let your hearts be troubled. Well, I don't know if you listen to the news or not, but certainly when you listen to the news, there is so much going on in the world that is troubling, but not only in the world, in our neighborhoods, in our cities, in our community, in our country. We almost can't fail to be troubled by this going on, all that's going on. So I guess the challenge is, how do we not become overwhelmed or downhearted? How do we as Christians and as Easter people bring the gospel message of transformation and hope to ourselves and to those who are in our community, those who are immersed in the conflict, and also those who we know are struggling every day of their lives, whether it be through ill health or grief or lack of funds or hunger. Whatever it is, there are things that trouble us. Today's reading from Acts and John, and thank you for reading those readings, we hear of three of Jesus' followers. We hear of the two disciples, Thomas and Philip, and we also hear about Stephen, who wasn't one of the first disciples, but he was one of the first deacons in the early church. We also notice one man who's looking on, seeing violence, not saying anything, and seeming to approve of what's happening. His name is Saul. But what strikes me is that all of these people are asking the same questions. They're asking, what is the truth? They're asking, how can I know the way? And also, how then should I live my life? Similar to the questions we're asking as well, of course, because we're all human. Yesterday, after tennis, and I've told you before that we have this group that meets. It's an informal group. It's called Philosophy and Faith, not organized by me, but different people of different faiths and of no faith, excuse me, come together, and we always have a topic which we have chosen from the previous time. It's about every month or 6 weeks. And yesterday we were discussing progress. Progress to what is really the question. We know what progress means, but where are we going with that progress? I might ask you, how is St. Andrew's progressing? To what? Next time, we're going to discuss the question of purpose. In fact, what is the purpose of life? What is the purpose of my life? These are the questions, the existential questions, that we all ask. And Jesus is aware of that. So before we take a look at the two passages in more depth, I just want to do a broad sweep of the context of these passages. First of all, you may know, we are in the fifth week of Eastertide. That means we're just over halfway. When does Easter end? The Easter season ends with the ascension of Jesus. And of course, after that comes Pentecost, which some people say is the birth of the early church, when the Holy Spirit comes. Our scripture today takes place, actually, just before our scripture today, think back to our Easter stories. So we had the women who came to the tomb on the first Sunday of Easter. We have Jesus revealing himself to the two people walking to Emmaus, the two disciples walking to Emmaus. Then we had the account of Jesus appearing to the early disciples, who were terrified, who were sitting in an upper room, doors closed, and he came to them. Last week, we went back a little bit into what Jesus said before he died, and we looked at the Good Shepherd. We looked at Jesus as the gate. Today, we're actually in a passage that took place, Jesus talking to his disciples during the Last Supper. So I want you to picture yourself for a while being in that room, the upper room, the room of the Last Supper, just before Passover. You've got a celebratory meal. You're with people you are very good friends with, intimate with. You've been with them for 3 years as you follow Jesus. Maybe the oil lamps are flickering. Jesus has just washed the disciples' feet, including yours. He's asked you to love one another, a new commandment. He's reminded you that he is going away, that he will die. And then he starts to say that one of you will betray him. And he says, Peter will deny me. How are you feeling? Troubled? Probably. Afraid? Definitely. Then he says, sensing the mood of everybody there, do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. It strikes me that when Jesus sees his disciples and those following him after his resurrection, he almost always brings reassuring words. Things like, don't be afraid. Things like, peace be with you. And today's words. But apart from comforting words, I wonder, what does Jesus promise to his disciples, both in the early church and to us today in Mark's day? I'd like to focus on three things today. One is trouble. We've already talked about that a little bit. Another is hope. And the final one is abundance. So trouble. Jesus tells his followers, and we know this to be true of our own lives, in this world you will have trouble. But he says, take heart, I have overcome the world. Sometimes when we hear Bible readings, they are so familiar that we don't appreciate exactly what's happening. That reading from Acts, when Stephen, one of the early believers, is hauled out of the room in the Sanhedrin where he's been asked to give an account for his faith. These are the leaders of the known church then, not called the church, called the synagogue. These are the religious leaders, the ones with power. They haul him out, and a bloody act follows. They stone this man to death. That's troubling. That's horrific. That marks the beginning of a much, much deeper and more serious persecution of the early church and of Christians under the Emperor Nero and under the religious believers in the religious leaders in that time. Christians were killed. The disciples all lost their lives. They were scattered. They were meeting underground. There was a lot of fear around, and yet their faith grew. Sometimes I think that in times of uncertainty, of times of waiting, we get called to step up and take a part in leadership, don't we? And our faith grows because it needs to. We need to find from the Lord the resources to lead in the way that he's asked us to lead. Sometimes in a time of grief, in a time of loss, he meets us in that trouble. Violence is never the way of Jesus. The Archbishop of Canterbury, Sarah Malale, I always find it hard to say her name, she visited the Pope last week, as you probably know, and she said this to him, and of course we know that he has stood up against Trump in his condemnation of the violence. She says, Your Holiness, you have spoken powerfully about the many injustices in our world today, but you have spoken even more powerfully about hope. She reminds us that in the midst of suffering, we must keep telling a more hopeful story. Trouble, yes, but this brings me to the second point. The thing that Jesus promises his followers, including us, the hope of eternal life. Stephen, even whilst he's being stoned, he looks up to heaven, he gazes up, and he says, "Look, I see the heavens open, and there the Son of Man is standing at the right hand of God." And Jesus comforts his disciples by telling them about that mansion, that roomy mansion that has got space for everyone. We are all invited. And who he prepares a special place for you and me. We often hear this reading at funerals because it is one that brings us assurance of the one that we've lost, the loved one, being welcomed into the arms of Jesus, into a place already prepared, and a place where we will be going to. But Thomas, after hearing that, pipes up and says, and I love Thomas because he always asks those difficult questions, the questions everybody else wants to ask but doesn't quite have the courage. Thomas says, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? A very important question. Jesus's reply is simple. It's also profound, and it's also reassuring all in one. He tells Thomas, and he's telling all of us, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And thank you for choosing that song that had those very words that Jesus spoke in it. I'm sure you've all found yourselves to be lost at some point. I mean, not just lost in emotion or in life, but lost actually. One time comes to my mind. We were going to on holiday. We were stopping off in Germany. We couldn't speak the language, of course. We couldn't understand the signs, but we had directions to our Airbnb. We had two young children in the car. We must have taken a wrong turn because we landed up who knows where. No sat-navs in that day and time. No phones. And the passers-by who we tried to speak to, well, they didn't speak English, did they? So we were stuck. And it was a bit scary because with two young children, you want to get to where you're meant to be going. Until a gentleman came and he said, actually, I know the place that you're going to. He didn't say, go this way, go that way. He said, come, follow me, I'll take you. And he took us there. We followed his car and there we were. We need to know the one who knows the way. I don't know how we're going to get to heaven. Heaven's another realm. I don't understand what it's going to be like, but what I do know is that I know Jesus. And Jesus is the one who sits at the right hand of the Father. Jesus is the one who knows the way. Jesus will take you and I to be in that place with roomy mansions, roomy rooms, and a place specially prepared for us when we die. But that hope is not just for heaven. It's for life on earth as well. And so the third thing I want to talk about, apart from trouble and hope, is what Jesus promises us, and that is abundant life. It's a life of purpose, a life of belonging, and a life of flourishing. If you were here last week, you would have heard read the gospel where Jesus says, I am the shepherd, and I take the sheep to green pastures. I lead them to green pastures. I don't leave them in this dry and dusty with no food and no water place. I take them out. Abundant life. He says, my sheep hear me and they know my voice. And right at the end of that reading, he says, I'm not like the thief who comes only to kill and to destroy. I have come that you might have life and have it in abundance. As we know, that abundant life is not life without grief or trouble or pain. We just talked about that. And from our experience, we know that God doesn't just transform us into a place where there's none of those things. What he does and what makes the difference is that he is with us in the darkness. He is with us in the pain. He comforts us. He gives us wisdom. He gives us a community around us who love us. He enables us to experience the totality of life with him by our side, leading us and guiding us, comforting us, and giving us green pastures. He also uses us in the place that we are, not in some other place, in Mark's Tay, in wherever you live, in our communities, in our families. And he uses us, in spite of our weaknesses, to build his kingdom. And so I want to encourage you. Sometimes are people who feel tired, sometimes are people who feel weak, sometimes are people who feel, well, troubled. It's okay, because Jesus calls you to be Easter people and people of hope and people who will live abundant lives. So I want to finish with the words which were discovered inscribed on the wall of a cellar in Cologne, where Jews had been hidden during the Second World War. It strikes me that these words are words of hope and of resilience and of belief. They say, I believe in the sun, even when it's not shining. I believe in love, even when feeling it not. I believe in God, even when God is silent. Jesus said, do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me.